Testament, please. The first epistle to Timothy. Paul's first letter to Timothy. A couple of verses in these epistles that you know well. Now, again, nice to be here. The subject is the biblical principles of motherhood, which is a bit tricky because I've never been a mother. And neither will I ever be a mother. But I have been raised by a spiritual mother. And my wife, too, she's a spiritual mother. And so I've got some experience in that sense. But we speak, don't we, by the authority of the Word of God. And God has much to say in His Word about mothers and two mothers. And so we'll spend just a time thinking about some of those principles. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm just going to read a selection of verses that I will make reference to over the next few minutes. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, of course, is speaking to women that profess godliness. So verse 10, the end of verse 10, "But which becometh women professing godliness with good works." And he's speaking about the works that characterize these women. I think we should read these few verses. Verse 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." Of course, this is in relation to the assembly and assembly gatherings. "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but rather to be in silence." So if a woman is to lead the gathering in any way, if she was to stand and to teach the saints, she would be usurping the authority of the man. And that authority has been given to him. The headship belongs to him. So rather she is to be in silence. And you say, well, why, Paul, is that? Are you against women? No. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." So God gave Adam the priority in terms of time, in terms of leadership, in terms of headship. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. "Notwithstanding," verse 15, "she shall be saved." And I think probably Paul is speaking here about godly women. It really is in the plural, so it's the idea of "they shall be saved" or "they shall be preserved." This is women that profess godliness. "They shall be preserved from making the same mistake that Eve made through childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." 2 Timothy. And chapter 1, Timothy is one of those individuals, isn't he, in Scripture that had the benefit of the godly influence of a grandmother and a mother. And you read about that in 2 Timothy especially, chapter 1, verse 4, Paul is saying, "I greatly desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith." The genuine faith, the unhypocritical faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. And then chapter 3, verse 14, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child. Thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And then one or two other verses in another pastoral epistle, Titus. Titus and chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 says this, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach." Now, the word there is not didactic teaching. So it's not as if they are standing, the older women are standing and teaching didactically to the young women. It's not that idea at all, but rather that they are teaching privately and teaching by example, especially that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, many other scriptures we're going to make reference to, but that will do, I think, for the reading. God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now, just before I get into the subject of motherhood, I want to say some very basic things, some very simple things that you will all know well, and in fact may have been mentioned last week, I don't know, but let me just state some very basic and simple things, and then I will launch into some of the titles that I have in relation to this wonderful subject of motherhood. Remember that we are thinking, so I'm just having to direct my comments to you. We've read in a lot of these verses that relate to wives, as well as relating to mothers. We're not thinking so much about the biblical principles of wives this afternoon. We're thinking more about mothers. So if you're thinking about a sister as a wife, you are thinking about her responsibility to her husband. But we are thinking more about a sister as a mother this afternoon. And therefore, it's not so much her responsibility to her husband, though we will mention that. It will really be her responsibility towards her children. So because we're thinking about mothers, the responsibility that our godly sisters have, those who are mothers, towards their children. Let me say something else, which is very basic. Motherhood is reserved for marriage. That's the teaching of the Word of God. So you should not be a mother without first being a wife. However, the Bible does recognize that marriage, and therefore motherhood, is not necessarily for every woman. Now that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It will be typical, it will be ideal, but it is not necessarily for every woman. You remember that 1 Corinthians 7 teaches that to some women, God has given the gift of being single and the gift of being celibate. And Paul says, I wish that there were others just like me. He says, for those who have been given the gift of singleness and the gift of celibacy, he says, well, they can be totally and absolutely devoted to the Lord. Whereas those that are married, to a certain extent, they have divided loyalties. They are seeking to give themselves to the Lord and be devoted to him, but they also have to think about how they can please their husbands. So let's not just forget, please, those basic things. We're talking about Christian women as mothers this afternoon. Their responsibility towards their children. Motherhood is reserved for marriage, but God has given the gift to some sisters, the gift, and it is a gift, of being single and being celibate. And those individuals can more readily devote their time and their attention to the service of the Lord. Now, those things need to be said just before we get to this wonderful subject of motherhood. So here's what I'm going to do. Four titles are coming at you. The first title begins like this. I want to talk to you about the significance of motherhood in the Word of God. Really, I'm thinking about the worth. I'm thinking about the value of motherhood. So its significance. Remember that motherhood was instituted by God from the very beginning. You say, well, I'm used to preachers talking about marriage. Instituted by God from the very beginning. So it was. But motherhood too was instituted by God from the very beginning. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God says, and he speaks to them. God speaks to the first man, and he speaks to the first woman, and he says, be fruitful and multiply. So there's the indication right at the very beginning of fatherhood and motherhood. So it seems that motherhood is a fundamental human responsibility. And don't forget this, that without motherhood and without childbirth, there could never have been the seed of the woman. And without the seed of the woman, there could never have been salvation for you and for me. So motherhood and childbirth is exceptionally important. Do you remember that first woman? That first woman, of course, was called Eve. What does Eve's name mean? Well, it means the mother of all living. So that first woman, and from her sprang the seed of the woman. From her sprang the human race. She was the mother of all living. And do you remember that when she entered into sin and she transgressed with her husband Adam, do you remember that the punishment that fell upon her, the punishment at the fall, concerned for her the womb and the family? Now, that wasn't the case with Adam, by the way. The punishment that fell on Adam concerned the workplace and the field. Do you remember with Adam? In the sweat of thy brow thou shalt eat bread. It was all about his workplace, which was the field. But when judgment fell upon Eve, it was rather concerning the womb and the family. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And she would experience pain in childbirth. So you're being told that the woman, and the very first woman, her responsibility was to be mother, and the mother of all living. And there was a sense in which her sphere of responsibility was not the workplace and the field, but it was the womb and the family. So we're thinking about the significance of motherhood. It goes right back to the very beginning. And then don't forget, in that context, you remember the verse that we read here in 1 Timothy chapter 2? Paul says to women who are professing godliness, he says to these women, they will be saved. He says they will be preserved in or through childbearing. Now have a look at the context. See the verse that comes right before it. What Paul is teaching is this, that right at the very beginning, Eve stepped out of the sphere of her headship. Adam was created first. He was given the leadership. He should have been directing that relationship. And when the serpent came to speak, the serpent wanted to speak to Eve. He wanted to subvert the godly order. And he did that. And he spoke to Eve. And Eve was deceived, being in the transgression. She stepped out of her position of submission to the authority of Adam. Paul says, when it comes to a local assembly, it must not be like that. He says, when it comes to a local assembly, what God instituted at the very beginning should be seen in the local assembly. Men, males, you have the responsibility to lead. You have the responsibility to speak audibly. Females, you have the responsibility to be submissive to that authority and leadership. You should be silent. And he says, to rescue you from the same mistake that Eve made, to rescue you from subverting the headship and the authority of the man, he says, you can be saved. This isn't your soul salvation. He's saying you can be preserved from making that mistake in and through childbearing. Accept the role which has been designed for her by God. And in accepting that role, you'll be preserved from the same sin that Eve committed. Now, let me just say this. Submission to divine roles. We're thinking about these roles and responsibilities in headship. The submitting to divine roles, whether it be in the assembly, or whether it be in the home, or whether it be in society, submission to those divine roles does not demean women. It does not exalt men. It glorifies God. That's what it does. And it's the best for us. That's why God instituted it at the very beginning. Now, can I say this, and say this very kindly, because of the world in which we live? Dear sister, especially, never, 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 never believe the feminist philosophy that a housewife or motherhood is a demeaning occupation. It is a lie of the devil. Today there is no such thing as having the vocation of motherhood, of having the vocation of looking after the home. People will say, yeah, but what do you really do? What's your job? What's your occupation? Well, that is my role. That is my responsibility. And people today, society today, demeans that responsibility because of the feminist movement. God doesn't. God values it. God exalts it. God honors it. If you have the privilege of working at home, if you have the privilege of being a mother, thank God for a priceless vocation. So the significance of motherhood, and it takes us right back to the beginning. Now, number two, I want to talk about the service of motherhood. I don't know a lot about this, okay? It's only because I am married to a wife who has been a mother for, would you believe it, almost 20 years. Unbelievable. So my eldest is moving out of teenage years. He's becoming 20 years of age, and he knows everything there is to know about anything because of his age, right? So I don't know much about motherhood, but I suppose I've been a father for the same length of time, and I've seen what she's been doing. So I want to talk to you not just about the significance of motherhood. I want to talk to you about the service of motherhood. First of all, it's a spiritual work. So are you sure about that? You say, what about the making lunches? That's the complaint I often get from my wife. You know, late in the evening, she has to make the packed lunches for the three or four individuals that are going to school or going to... You say, making lunches. Pairing socks. Even I have to do that as a father, by the way. Pairing socks. You see how long it takes? The washing. The cooking. The cleaning. This, that, and the other. You say, this motherhood thing, you've told me it's valuable, and God sees it as valuable. You say, it's not a spiritual work, is it? It's very mundane. It's very down to earth. Well, first and foremost, motherhood is a spiritual work. It is spiritual. Now look, for example, about what Paul is saying about Eunice. And look at what Paul is saying about Lois. And isn't it remarkable that he was saying, Timothy, you know that faith that you've got? Now, he speaks about an unfeigned faith. So this is a genuine faith. There's nothing hypocritical about this. Timothy, what you have is real, genuine. He speaks about the genuine faith that is in Timothy. And Timothy at that point in time was probably in his 30s, maybe his late 30s, wasn't quite yet 40. And Paul says, I can see in you, Timothy, genuine faith. Now, here's the thing. He says, that genuine faith isn't just in you. He says, I've seen it before. He says, it was in your grandma. And he says, it was in your mother. And what an example that was to Timothy. And he says, I can prove it because Timothy, from a child, literally from a babe, from an infant, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And these Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Isn't that amazing? Do you know what Paul is saying? It's almost as if he is saying that from the very youngest of years, when Timothy was learning his letters, when Timothy was learning the alphabet, when Timothy was learning how to read, he was taught to read and he was taught his letters from the Holy Scriptures. What a remarkable blessing that must have been for Timothy. And he could see in his mother and see in his grandmother genuine faith, individuals that loved the Word of God and that used the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures. You say, I can barely understand the Old Testament Scriptures, let alone learn my alphabet and learn to read some of the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what happened to Timothy. And it made him wise to salvation. gave him an appreciation, an understanding of what salvation was. And can I say this? You know that salvation doesn't run in the blood, right? But I tell you this. It seems that Timothy's upbringing and his appreciation for the Word of God made him particularly receptive to the preaching of the gospel. And when a man came to Lystra who was stoned for his troubles, that made a real impact upon Timothy. Trusted Christ. Do you know, he could see the same sort of genuine faith in Paul that he saw in his mother and he saw in his grandmother. Now, you and I can never, can we, guarantee the salvation of our children. We'd love to be able to guarantee it. We pray for it. But let me tell you this. You can make your children more receptive to the things of God and the preaching of the gospel through their upbringing. Motherhood is a spiritual work. Now, if that was Lois and that was Eunice, don't forget about Joseph and Mary. I think it was the habit of Joseph and Mary to take the Lord Jesus to the synagogue on a Sabbath day. Luke chapter 4 suggests that. Luke chapter 4 says, when he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, he went to the synagogue as was his custom. And that's not just saying that it was the custom of the Lord Jesus, now 30 years of age, to go to the synagogue every Sabbath. The idea is, as he was being brought up as a child in Nazareth, it was the custom of the family to take the children to the synagogue. So the Lord Jesus was taken as a young man, as a youth. He was taken to the synagogue. Remember that it was the practice of Joseph and Mary to take their family up to the annual Passover. That was in Jerusalem. Let me just say, when you read about that in Luke chapter 2, the Lord Jesus, of course, was 12 years of age. You remember that he was left behind in the temple and he was in the midst of the doctors. And Joseph and Mary were making their way back home and they realized he's not in the company. And what have you done to us? And he says, wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business. It was their custom to take their children up to Jerusalem for the remembrance and the observance of that feast. Let me tell you, that was no easy feat. It was quite possible that Mary now had 7 children when the Lord was 12 years of age. She could have had 7 children by then. Now, I'm not saying that she took them all up to Jerusalem. Maybe she didn't. Maybe she left some behind in the cot, you know, in Nazareth. I don't know. But probably she took 7 children up to Jerusalem. And that journey was of in the region of 100 miles. There weren't any cars. It took them 5, 6, 7 days. They wanted to observe the things of the Lord. They wanted to honor and glorify him. And even if they had 7 children, and even if it was going to take them a week, they would take their children. Because they wanted just to show them, to teach them the things of the Lord and be obedient to the word of God. Can I say to you, dear sisters, mothers, and fathers, I encourage you to bring your children to the gatherings of God's people. Isn't that just indicated in the verses we've been thinking about? I encourage you, whatever their age, whatever the noise they may or may not make in the assembly gatherings, I encourage you wherever possible. Bring them to the gatherings of God's people, that they might just learn to appreciate the reverence with which God's people gather. That they might learn to appreciate God's presence and God's glory amongst his people. They can do that at a very young age. That they might just take in things that they hear. That they might appreciate something of God's honor and God's glory and the reverence that God's people have for him and for Christ. I tell you, it's a great thing to bring children to the gatherings of God's people. And not just on a Lord's Day morning, will you? You say, well, can't bring them midweek, the meeting's too late. You say, by 9 o'clock it's finished and little Johnny's got to go home to bed. He should have been in bed an hour ago. Well, do you know, the Lord will give him strength the next day. Bring him out to the meeting. He can cope with another hour. I'm sure of that. and take him home and tuck him into bed. He probably wouldn't have been in bed till that time anyway, if you're honest. Get them out to the gatherings of God's people. The service of motherhood, it is a spiritual work. Don't forget this, just to tie in with Lois and Eunice. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this, that fathers and mothers are to teach scripture diligently unto thy children. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Fathers and mothers are to teach their children the word of God, and they were to teach them diligently. That word means by repetition. Keep on teaching by repetition your children the word of God. And Deuteronomy 6 goes on to say, whether you're in the home or whether you're on the road, whether it's the morning or whether it's the evening, keep on teaching the word of God diligently, repetitively. Keep on teaching it to your children. Can I just encourage you to weave the word of God and to weave the principles of the word of God into everyday life? Just how important it is, especially mothers, also fathers. It's a spiritual work, this service of motherhood. It is also controversial. Motherhood is not just a spiritual work. Motherhood is also a singular work. That is, it should be her focus. It should be her priority. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5. We did not read this. But Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, and granted, he is not just speaking about younger sisters as a large group. He's actually speaking to younger widows. That is, younger sisters who have already been married, and for some reason their husbands have died, so they're now widows but still young. But in 1 Timothy 5, he says this. He says, the young sisters, the young widows, should marry, they should bear children, they should guide the house. That's her priority. It's a singular work. So that a sister, a wife, a mother, is to guide the house, she is a household manager. The father is the head of that home, yes. But the mother is the administrator of that home. And don't stick your nose in where it's not wanted, you fathers. You'll soon get into trouble. It's the responsibility of the mother to organize the household, to manage the household, to administrate the household. Paul says to her, guide the house. Do you remember what we read in Titus chapter 2? He says there that these younger women, older women, teach the younger women. He says you are to be keepers at home. That means that the absorbing interest of young sisters, wives, mothers, their first responsibility is the duties of the home. And that really is a vocation that belongs to every sister. Her first responsibility, her absorbing interest, is to manage the home. You say, does that mean that I'm confined to my house? Does that mean that I'm confined to? Not at all. The Bible does not confine wives and mothers or sisters to the home. You think about the virtuous woman. We could have done a lot worse than today. Read Proverbs 31 and the virtuous woman. I'll say something about her at the end. Think about the virtuous woman. She pursued endeavors outside of the home for the good of her husband and for the good of her children, but never to the detriment of the family unit. You say, am I allowed to have a job? Am I allowed to go out and earn? Am I allowed to do this, that, and the other outside of the home? Well, the virtuous woman did. But she realized that her primary responsibility and her primary focus was to be at home and to manage the household and to raise the children and to bring honor to her husband. Can I just say to you this? If you are engaged in things outside of the home, whether it be pleasure, entertainment, or whether it be a career, may God bless you. But if that ever impinges upon your primary responsibility to raise your children for the glory of God, to manage the household for the glory of God, if it ever impinges upon that, maybe it's gone too far. So a singular work. And finally, this is the service of motherhood. It's a spiritual work. It's a singular work. It is, you all know this, it's a selfless work. It is a selfless work. I was speaking to a pediatrician recently. I suppose he knows a few things about children and about mothers and fathers and that sort of thing. He said, I used to say to them, what contribution are you going to give to a marriage? Whether it be the father or whether it be the mother, the husband, the wife. And invariably, he said, the answer came back, well, it's a 50-50 partnership, you know, marriage. He said, wrong. He said, you will find that more likely it is a 90-10 relationship. You will give 90% to that marriage. And you won't get perhaps as much back as you were hoping to get. Maybe only 10%. There is a sense in which motherhood is a selfless work. You are working tirelessly for others. You are working out of a heart of love and devotion for others, and you don't get much thankfulness. You don't get much thankfulness from your husband, maybe just a little bit. You get next to no thankfulness from your teenage sons. Let me tell you, that will be the case if you haven't got there yet. Very little thank, very little response. It is a selfless work. But what does Paul say in Titus 2? He says, older sisters, teach by example the younger sisters. Teach them to love their husbands and to love their children. It's the responsibility of a wife and a mother to prioritize her husband and to prioritize her children in her affection. She is to care for them. The word is philanthropy. She is to do all she can to promote their welfare. And you won't get much in return. It's a selfless work. And can I just say this, please? One of the ways in which you demonstrate that you love your children, you love them, is by disciplining them. So, you sure about that? That's not what the world says. The world says, and by the way, I've seen this amongst my own family, the way in which they've raised children has drastically changed over the years. They had a couple of children, and then there was a large break, and then they had three more children. What possessed them, I do not know. But nevertheless, this is what happened. And the way that they raised the first two is completely different to the way that they raised the last three. Why? Because the world's paradigm about how to raise children changed in the meanwhile. And now it's this. Whatever little Johnny wants to do. Now, sorry if you've got a child named Johnny, because I seem to be speaking about little Johnny. Whatever little Johnny wants to do, let him do it. If he wants to draw on the walls with his felt tips, that's fine. He's being creative. Let him do it. If he wants to destroy the home, that's fine. He's just enjoying himself. You know, if he wants to have pizza for lunch, just let him have pizza for lunch. If he wants McDonald's every day of the week, that's okay, because we must just look after the child and make sure that they do what they want to do so that they're raised in a nurturing and loving environment. That's what the world teaches today. Could I just say to you, discipline is love. Do you remember what Hebrews says? The Father chasteneth those that he loves. We experience the chastening hand of our Father because he loves us. Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And being as a father and also being a school teacher for 10 years, children need and children appreciate firm boundaries and discipline. Don't forget to instill that in your children. There will come a time, especially when they're young, maybe 1 year old, 2 year old, where there will be a standoff at high noon between mother and father and child that is sat in the seat, right, mouth pursed, I am not eating any of this food. And there will be a standoff between you and the dear child. And I would just encourage you to win that standoff. It might take a long time. Child might have to sit there for 1 or 2 or 3 hours until they learn that mum and dad are in control. You need to break the will sometimes of these young ones. They need discipline. They need boundaries. It's love. It's kindness. It is affection. Proverbs 29 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So, the service of motherhood is a spiritual work, it's a singular work, it is a selfless work. Now, two things more that I want to say, and these will be briefer. We've spoken about the significance of motherhood, we've spoken about the service of motherhood. I want to talk to you about the stewardship of motherhood. And to do that, I just want to give you 2 examples. Now, I've not got long left, but I want to give you 2 examples of great mothers in the Word of God. And it seems to me that these mothers had learned the lesson that the children they had been given. Now, you might not like this. I want you to think about this. These 2 great mothers in the Word of God had learned the lesson that the children God had given them were not theirs. They were his. Do you believe that? I think there's some Christians that would get upset with me for saying that. He said, what are you talking about? Of course they're my children. Of course they're mine. Well, the Lord gave them as a gift to you. And he requires you, therefore, to engage in a stewardship on his behalf. Remarkable the different kinds of stewardships that God has given us. We are to raise those children for the glory and honor of God, not ourselves. The stewardship of motherhood. You say, who are these mothers? Who are these examples? Well, Hannah, of course. Hannah realized, didn't she, that children are an heritage from the Lord. Children are an inheritance which comes from the Lord. Psalm 127. And therefore she realized that if God was going to give her a child, that child really was not hers. And she determined even before he was born that Samuel would be a Nazarite. And that after he was weaned, she regulated his diet, maybe until 3 years of age, maybe slightly older. But until he was weaned, or when he was weaned, she was going to give that child back to God. And she left Samuel, even at the tabernacle. I wonder if you and I could drink of some of Hannah's spirit. It's not about how can I best raise this child to bring glory and honor to me. It's how can I best raise this child for the glory and honor of God. Do you know, if we thought about that, this child belongs to him. It's his. If we thought carefully about that, I think that there are some things or some places that we wouldn't take those children. And there are some things that we maybe wouldn't allow that child to see or to taste in a metaphorical way or to do. Because this child belongs to God. And I want to raise him or her in a way that glorifies and honors him. So here's Hannah just giving her child back to the Lord. What a sacrifice. But what a sacrifice for the glory and honor of God. I'll just throw this one in because I said it. She regulated his diet. She fed him until he was weaned and he went to the tabernacle. Dear mothers, fathers,
regulate the diet of your children. I'm not talking about McDonald's. I'm talking about what they feed on. I'm talking about little eyes, what they see. I'm talking about little ears, what they hear. I am talking about that constant stream of information that children are taking in all of the time, and how absorbent their minds are. Be careful just to regulate what they're feeding upon. Give them those boundaries and that discipline. Better for them to be raised on the Word of God. So the stewardship of motherhood, you've got Hannah. What a stewardship it was. The other mother I want to mention, Jochebed. I hope you know who Jochebed is. Sometimes you throw this out as a quiz question. Who was the mother of Moses? People say, Amram. No, that was the father. Who was the mother? Jochebed. You see what she gave to Moses? She gave to Moses a legacy of faith, didn't she? What's the legacy that you're giving to your children? You say, how does she give to Moses a legacy of faith? Well, remember this, Hebrews 11. By faith, when Moses was born, his parents hid him. You say, why did they do that? Well, because they knew that he was a proper child. Now, if you were in Cornwall, you'd say proper child. But they knew that he was a proper child. What does that mean? They knew that he was beautiful in the sight of God. They knew that Moses, now how they knew this, we don't know. The Jews actually would say by tradition that Amram received a vision from God, but they knew that this child was special, beautiful in the sight of God. And therefore, because of the value of this child, and by the way, every child is valuable, beautiful in the sight of God. But because they recognized the special value of this child, they were willing, therefore, to disobey the king's command. And what a story it was. You don't need me to go through the story. But here is the ark, in the bulrushes, in the flags, so that it doesn't float down the River Nile. And it's rescued. And Miriam is looking on. Miriam just happens to be there looking on. Would you like me to find someone to nurse? Oh, yes, I would. You think about the story of faith. Absolutely remarkable. How often do you think Jochebed told a young Moses? Just the story of faith. And how do you think that shaped the convictions of Moses? And how do you think that inspired the confidence of Moses in God? God preserved him at a time of great danger. So that when you read on in Hebrews 11, not just the faith of his parents who hid him. It then says, by faith, Moses. By faith, Moses. By faith, he. Thank God for the faith of Moses, who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. What a legacy. I say it again, faith doesn't run in the blood. Faith isn't hereditary, but boy, can we encourage faith and a softness towards the things of God and the gospel by the legacy that we leave with our children. So I ask myself the same question. What do my children think of me? What have they learned from me? What is their overarching opinion of me? Yes, Dad, he does that and he loves that. I wonder what kind of legacy I leave to my children. Right, one more thing I want to say, and it's this. The significance of motherhood, the service of motherhood, the stewardship of motherhood. We thought about Hannah and Jochebed. I'm now about to tell you. 1:30. I am now about to tell you all the secret to successful motherhood. You say, who are you, preacher, to tell us the secret of successful motherhood? I tell you by the authority of the Word of God, the secret to successful motherhood. You say, what is it? Well, it's tucked away in Proverbs 31.
In Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. Now listen to this. And if you feel a little bit insignificant after this, that's okay, because so do I. The virtuous woman. She brings in food from afar. Now, I'm taking some of the statements that relate to her, not so much as a wife, but more to her as a mother. She brings in food from afar. She rises early to provide for her household. How are you doing with that one? She spins and she weaves. She makes warm clothes for her children. I love the fact that it says, by the way, she's not afraid of the snow for her children because they are dressed in scarlet. Spiritualize that for a moment. She's not afraid of the world. She's not afraid of sending her children out into the world because she's prepared them at home for all the things that they're going to face. So she spins and she weaves and she makes warm clothes. Strength and dignity are her clothing. You mothers out there know you need strength, right? She speaks with wise words. She speaks with kind instruction. You say, boy, this is a high bar. This is a high bar to try and get to. Her children rise up and call her blessed. I don't think I've ever heard my children say that my wife is blessed. Sad, isn't it? They're often saying things they shouldn't, you know, and calling her names and things. But her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. You say, I'd like to be a mother like that. I'd like to be a wife like that. What was her secret? What's her secret? Simply this. She feareth the Lord. Have you got it? She feareth the Lord. Dear mothers, in all the busyness of home life, never, ever, ever forget to prioritize your relationship with the Lord. Fundamental. If that isn't right, if you are not setting aside consecrated time every day and to spend that time in the Word of God, it might have to be really early. It might have to be. But if you're not setting aside that consecrated time to enjoy your daily walk with the Lord, you will never be the mother and you will never be the wife that you could have been, that God wants you to be. Fundamentally, it begins with a fear of the Lord. So that's the secret, isn't it? You thought I was being a bit pompous when I said that. Who are you, preacher, and a man, by the way, at that? Who are you to tell us the secret? I'm not. The Word of God is. She fears the Lord. And may God bless you. Just to cultivate that relationship with your Savior day by day. And that will make you what you need to be, give you all the strength that you need to be a godly mother and a godly wife. So the biblical principles of motherhood. God will bless his word to us. Let's just pray.